Hello and welcome to Seeking Christ Peace on Contemplative Prayer. I'm going to read the preface today to the entire collection of talks. I think it's helpful, at least at the beginning for most people, and toward the end for people who have some difficulties with some things throughout the talks. The preface goes like this. I intended this to be a sort of handbook for someone interested in beginning or continuing in the path of Christian contemplative prayer. It is meant to have resources to guide one into this path and to abide there well. This, I don't believe, could or should be your only reading in this area. I would hope that if one was seeking to enter or grow in this way, you might have a spiritual or theological advisor of some sort. One might help you with the difficult-to-understand sections of these talks. I try to simplify things, but sometimes I use rather dense phrases, which someone with some training may help elucidate. My theological training is as a Thomist, a disciple of St. Thomas Aquinas, which can help in interpreting some of the things I raise. He was an early member of the Order of Preachers, the religious order of which I am a member, which is more often called the Dominican Order. I was encouraged to do this work by the fact that there is a treatment on contemplative prayer in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The treatment there is, of course, meant to support those in the Church who do have a formal contemplative vocation, but it is not only meant for such people called to be monks or nuns. Contemplative prayer is part of the gift of the life of prayer given to the children of God by baptism, and God's generosity in sharing this mode of prayer should not be underestimated. I want to provide a well-grounded context in Catholic life for entering into contemplative prayer and abiding in its path. Most of us sense a call to be more spiritual and sense that call as rooted in growing more deeply into prayer. This is an interior journey, and so the language for it is sometimes both traditional and personal, that is, idiosyncratic. I use the notion of doorways into this mode of prayer that are offered to us and maintain that it is the Holy Spirit who must be the ordinary and usual guide into the depths of contemplative prayer. These talks are meant to support that journey with a sort of minimum exterior resources. The talks began as weekly conferences for retired, active religious sisters in a situation where there was a need sometimes to periodically re-present the talks, sometimes in a modified order. And so the numbering of the talks has had an ad hoc history. Please feel free to look at the talks in any order, especially after the first few talks. The more I entered into this project, the more I saw the need to follow the Catechism and its compendium version, and the Carmelite doctors more profoundly in their Christocentric teachings. I had originally called the talks Being Peace, a phrase which I believe comes from Thich Nhat Hanh and his Traditions Mindfulness. After that revision of my focus, I could see more of what was lacking in a mindfulness path into this prayer, and even in the cloud of unknowing path, the one I had originally entered decades ago. I sense, too, that I must add in general, mindfulness is a natural path of our hearts into wonder about all things, exterior and interior. It involves a way of quieting our hearts for truly personal living. As such, it is a universal path spoken of in various ways, in things as varied as traditional philosophy's contemplation, and the most spiritual traditions and even holistic psychotherapy. The faith context of Buddhism sees the universe as one, a unitary ultimate reality. As such, its practitioners seek to escape dukkha, suffering, and impermanence and isolation / identity. Their journey involves some awareness of the goodness of the human heart in seeking fulfillment, but is not as yet open to explicit worship of the Creator or explicitly to the graces of redemption. Grace perfects nature, and so some insights from the Buddhist practitioners of mindfulness can be somewhat helpful in Christian spirituality. I recommend Tara Brach's True Refuge as a practical approach to mindfulness and holistic growth. Of course, Jon Kabat-Zinn's work is noteworthy, but it does also encourage one to espouse the overall Buddhist outlook. Another area of serious concern bears raising here: suffering, asceticism, and the path for contemplative prayer. In the early church, the desert fathers often practiced asceticism at a heroic level, but none of them were saints by virtue of their asceticism alone. The most eminent church fathers do place asceticism in the profile of the proficient or perfect life in Christ, mostly in a sort of grace perfects nature trajectory, viewing the Christian life as a perfection of the ancient philosophical life with its purifying asceticism. But the enduring teaching of the Church is that the essential virtue and sanctity is caritas, not physical deprivation, nor a life of patience in constant suffering. Truly also, the Apostle Paul and many of the founders of many holy charisms have had remarkable devotion amid and in such things as fasting and watching. Most notably, the great doctor of the mystic life, St. John of the Cross, has talked about realms and deep passages of darkness and suffering in a magnanimous paschal journey with Christ and into his graces. Indeed, St. John's passive purgations are grace passages that accomplish in us what we cannot do for ourselves, gifts in our seeking of a most loving communion with God. The promptings of the Holy Spirit perfect our Christian virtues, as the universal doctor St. Thomas Aquinas teaches. The Spirit leads us all to the virtue of penance, of ongoing conversion of our hearts into the Trinity. Some ascetic moderation of lower pleasures is surely part of this path, but not in some sort of isolated perfectionism, that is, without having some sort of living relationship of ourselves with the risen Lord or the Holy Spirit or both, in some way avoiding God's befriending love. Paths that are truly self-defeating and self-deceptive, indeed self-torturing, are to be found in simply wanting to suffer as a response to God. It is a dolorist, not a Christian way to hear, "Pick up your cross and follow me," in a way devoted to suffering that avoids, one, the call to ongoing and growing discipleship with Jesus, "Follow me," two, one's life as a loving member of the church in the age in which we find ourselves, three, the virtuous care of one's own soul, and four, the just duties of one's state of life. Contemplative prayer is not presented in the Catechism as something only for full-time ascetics or special victim souls or the founders and members of contemplative orders. And the doctor of the Church who is to the fore in this presentation for the Church Universal is St. Teresa of Avila, not so much known for her asceticism as for her devotion, her humanitas, and her overcoming of many exterior obstacles to her vocation to found a reform of the Carmelites. One might say her asceticism was largely to be found in the daily circumstances of her vocation, or it was otherwise interior, most aptly in terms of conversion, in the focus of her response to grace, in spending time alone with her friend, as she describes contemplative prayer. In general, it is right to hold in high esteem the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and to expect that God will draw you to them in some fuller way. In general, you will be called away from the capital vices, the seed sins that give birth to other sins. Deeply want what God teaches us to ask for in the Lord's Prayer. Love the Mass and the Scriptures, and prayerfully use your mind to explore and to understand the truth of these things, and also, especially, the theological virtues. The holy mystery we are being invited into is being an adopted child of God in Christ. This is the perfection of our nature that encompasses and exceeds the deepest and best hopes of our nature, of our hearts. It seems prudent to me that we must consider both how little we know of this perfection at any point in our lives, and how little we know of how best to move from where we find ourselves to where we hope we would be. This invites us to humility about the transfiguration of our hearts. God may well call every practitioner of contemplative prayer to renounce some, if not many, things along the way, to simplify one's life and purify one's heart so as to be set on the one thing necessary, so to speak. And two, the bishop and eminent doctor, St. Augustine of Hippo, will remind us that God is to be enjoyed and everything else to be employed to that end. The authentic paschal path in the spirit and not of the flesh, as St. Paul the Apostle teaches, bears its fruit in agape caritas, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control without the other aspects of this spiritual fruitfulness is more like some sort of callous continence than true virtue. And suffering is not at all unique to the saints, is it? I'm saying, begin. Pray, believe, and seek caritas above all other virtues. Many inept people like to draw fantastic maps to perfection, imaginatively, with various unhealthy and incomplete versions of generous love and utter devotion. I want to caution you about this. If you bind yourself this way, or may let others do that to you, fly with hope to the entire of knots, and ask her to help unite your life and virtues to her sons. Ask her for the help to say yes fully, and to put all the trust you can muster now in God's love and tailored plan for you. If you want to be a holy butcher or a holy stockbroker, a holy waitress or a holy mom, a holy priest or a holy nun, or a holy whatever, God's love will guide and provide. St. Thomas Aquinas said, "If you want to be a saint, will it." And by that he includes verbally and honestly asking God for this path persistently and humbly, for the right steps and attitudes to take, with an openness to the changes in you that he wants, and according to his timing.